Hi, this is Bob Clough. We're just going to read through chapter one in Dr. Nedley's textbook, Depression, the Way Out. It looks like the last publication of this was 2020. Even so, some of the data will be outdated and updated in Dr. Nedley's lectures and his workbook. So chapter one, The Marvelous Mind and the Invisible Disease. Heavenly Father, Father in heaven, please lead us and guide us. Pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us to see you as our creator in these words and messages, and also your truth and how we can help to stay healthy and also treat diseases such as depression and anxiety. We thank you in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen. So the marvelous mind and the invisible disease. Despondency was no stranger to A.L., initials A.L. At one time in his life, he was so consumed with mental depression that he was totally incapacitated. On another occasion, he expressed, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would be not one cheerful face on earth." That's in quotes. A.L. had reason for his gloomy outlook. He was born into an impoverished family, failed in business, and then was passed up for a job he felt he could put his heart into. His true love suffered an untimely death. He later proposed to another young lady who spurned his offer. A.L.'s life, again, initials A.L. A.L. like apple lentil. So A.L.'s life history and tendency to melancholy appeared to ensure that he would never rise above his circumstances and make anything of his life. Half a world away, and decades later, a similar story was played out. This time, the individual was from a different social strata. Born into a prominent family, W.C., like waffle coconut, W.C., nonetheless had challenges physically, mentally, and emotionally from an early age. When he was 3 years old, he was thrown from a donkey and suffered a brain concussion. As a young boy of 11, he saw his life hanging in the balance as his physician tried to save him from rampant pneumonia. At the age of 18, he fell nearly 30 feet at the expense of a ruptured kidney and weeks of convalescence. W.C.'s mental and emotional challenges often appeared about to overwhelm him. Twice he failed to pass the entrance exam for his chosen college. His father provided little solace when it came to W.C.'s academic failures. He told his son that he was leading an idle, useless, and unprofitable life, and predicted, barring a change in his life direction, that W.C. would become a mere social wastrel, W-A-S-T-R-E-L, wastrel, one of hundreds of public school failures, in quotes, who would degenerate into a shabby, unhappy, and futile existence. That's in quotes as well. These challenges in W.C.'s early years provide a glimpse into the roots of depression that would plague him throughout his life. The picture that emerges is a life story that seems destined to end in obscurity. Truly, depression seems to steal away the very essence of who we are and robs the brain of its capacities for creativity, spontaneity, accomplishment, and joy. However, depression does not have to be the end of any life story. A.L., what do we say, apple, lentil, whose full name was actually Abraham Lincoln, whoa, could have succumbed to his depression and never amounted to much. Instead, he forged ahead and became one of the most revered American presidents ever. His life testifies to the awesome power of the human brain. Amen. Lincoln's brain at one point in time appeared to be so compromised as to have lost its ability to function, but later enabled him to compose and deliver the Gettysburg Address. So just as a side note, because I forgot, the Gettysburg Address is a speech that U.S. President Abraham Lincoln delivered during the American Civil War at the dedication of the Soldiers' National Cemetery, now known as Gettysburg National Cemetery in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, on the afternoon of November 19, 1863, 4.5 months after the Union armies defeated Confederate forces in the Battle of Gettysburg, the Civil War's deadliest battle. It remains one of the best-known speeches in American history. Wow, powerful. W.C.'s depression could have been the concluding chapter of another grim biographical footnote in the stream of time. However, I'm sorry. So W.C.'s depression could have been the concluding chapter of another grim biographical footnote in the stream of time. However, Winston Churchill, which was his full name, also rose above circumstances and stirred the soul of Britain in one of its darkest hours. Statesman, orator, motivator, leader are all terms that have been applied to one who could well have succumbed to feelings of despondency. So next heading is Hope for Victims of Depression. Hope for Victims of Depression. The life histories of Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill offer hope to all who experience depression. They both engaged in many bitter conflicts on the battlefields of human opinion. However, their most important confrontations occurred on the level of their own minds. Indeed, whether or not you have struggled with depression or other mental health challenges, your life history is dependent on how well you can harness the resources of your brain. Harnessing these resources is no easy task, however. The brain is both amazing and powerful, yet it is probably the least it is probably the least scientifically understood organ in the human body. So it's both amazing and powerful, but yet understood. The least understood. It is ironic that the disease of depression and its treatment provides some of the most marvelous examples of the brain's capacities and also its emerging secrets. Whether or not you have yet faced a full-blown bout of depression, a better understanding of the depths of this common disease can open new vistas for peak mental performance. When we think of forces that have shaped our world and our lives, it is indeed sobering to realize that a small organ weighing a mere 3 pounds can totally shape our destiny. Truly, the brain is central to our personal identity and our ability to successfully initiate and accomplish our goals in life. The brain triggers all human behavior. Our memories, our desires, the ability to make sound decisions, the joy of laughter, deep sadness, and sobs of crying are all brain functions. And on this page, page number two, there's a picture of a brain, and it says astounding facts about the brain. So the brain comprises only 2% of the total body weight, 2% of the total weight of the body. The second one is the brain utilizes 15% of the body's total metabolism. So it's only 2% of the body weight, but it uses 15% of the metabolism. Pretty amazing. The brain contains 100 billion nerve cells or neurons. 100 billion. That's crazy. The brain has thousands of different types of neurons. As a neurologist, I didn't even know that. I mean, we went through the glial cells and the neurons when I went through training 30 years ago, but I guess there's many, many different types of neurons that they know now, or we just didn't separate them out. Anyway, so thousands of different types of neurons in the brain compared to 10 or less in other organs. And the fifth fact here is one neuron can communicate with as many as 200,000 other neurons. In Dr. Nedley's lectures, he does say that there are trillions. I think there's like, oh boy, I have to look it up again, but like 200 trillion connections within the brain. So it's, he says it dwarfs like the national debt. So sorry about that. I just reviewed it. It's over 100 trillion synapses. So over 100 trillion synapses in the brain, again, which is about 2.5 to 3 pounds. So pretty amazing. All right, so the next heading is Complexity of the Brain, Complexity of the Human Brain. The human brain is the most complicated structure ever investigated by science. A few astounding facts about the brain are listed in Figure 1, which we just reviewed. Note that it represents a very small percentage of our total weight, but requires a much larger proportion of the body's energy to function. It is made up of literally billions of nerve cells called neurons. Note the large number of different types of neurons. Each type has its own distinct chemistry, shape, and connections. The massive intercommunications of the neurons are a marvel. So again, the massive intercommunications of the neurons are a marvel, how they're all connected, interconnected with each other in the brain. These facts just touch the surface of the brain's complexity. The functions of a normal brain depend on the ability of the neurons to effectively communicate with each other. In this communication process, electrical signals are transmitted to other neurons in the form of chemical signals. These functions are explained further in Appendix 1. But that's the kind of a key there, is that the electrical signals are transmitted to other neurons in the form of chemicals. So electricity communicated from neuron to neuron by chemicals like serotonin. The brain consists of sections called lobes, L-O-B-E-S, lobes. The lobes of the brain are shown in Figure number 2. So the back portion of the brain, called the occipital lobe, is shown on the middle right. and is the smallest of all the lobes. It is involved in vision as well as the initial stages of visual processing, such as identifying the color and shape of objects or where they are in space. That's the occipital lobe. Vision. Damage to the occipital lobe can result in visual hallucinations, limited field of vision, inability to recognize faces and places, color blindness, or lack of understanding the meaning of what is seen. So again, all about vision, occipital lobe. On the upper right, just behind the top center portion of the brain, is the parietal lobe. It interprets and integrates information from the sensory areas, allowing the identification of the what and where of objects. It is involved in touch and in initial stages of touch processing, interpreting the amount of pressure and the type of touch. Some of its functions include reading, writing, mathematical calculations, word comprehension and meaning, language comprehension, and spatial relationship. Shown on the upper left is the frontal lobe, which is involved in motor behavior. Motor means strength or muscle behavior. The frontal lobe is the largest of the cerebral regions, representing 1/3 of the total brain surface area. That's amazing. Frontal lobe is the biggest, 1/3 of the whole brain surface area. The front portion of the frontal lobe is known as the prefrontal cortex, or PFC. Prefrontal cortex. It is involved with the highest functions of the brain, including the ability to plan and the highly integrated data, both physical and emotional, and it also controls behavior. It allows us to accurately assess our behavior and respond to events and situations appropriately. People with frontal lobe damage may perform well on IQ tests, but in social and real-life situations requiring mental flexibility and planning, they may be completely unable to cope. The frontal lobe handles diverse functions such as fine finger movements, creative speech, music, eye movements, and abstract thought. So, and just a side note, a simple way of understanding abstract thought is like on a mini mental status exam, trying to test somebody's mental function. You can ask them to tell you how are an orange and an apple alike? How are an orange and an apple alike? What makes them similar? So a concrete statement would be, well, they're both round. That's just looking at them and describing what they look like. But in more abstract or higher thought would be that they both are fruit. So they both belong to the same, category of foods. So that's more abstract. All right. And that's what's involved with the frontal lobe on some level. So the temporal lobe is on the lower left and includes the hippocampus, where the memory of persons, places, and things are consolidated. So temporal lobe, memory. The hippocampus specifically within the temporal lobe. It controls hearing. One thing I tell my patients is to think of a hippopotamus on the local campus, like LMC. So hippocampus, there's a hippo on campus. But that's your memory center. So it controls hearing and understanding sounds, as well as instinctual and basic motor functions of the body. This is, again, the temporal lobe. Damage to the temporal lobe can cause deafness, inability to interpret sounds, auditory hallucinations, impaired memory, confused speech, and impaired language comprehension. The cerebellum shown on the lower right is involved in fine coordination and athletic skills. It resides just over the brainstem. It controls body movements, balance, and eye movement. Damage to the cerebellum can cause impairment of posture, walk, movement of arms and legs, and eye movements. Don't get overwhelmed with all this stuff on the brain. Just realize how amazing and magnificent and complex the brain is, and how, you know, it had to be created and not just come about by chance. But it takes, you know, neuroscientists and doctors many years to, you know, come to an understanding that this book is describing. So the next paragraph has the amygdala. The amygdala, pronounced amygdala, albeit a small almond-shaped portion of the brain, is important in emotional function. Is involved in assigning emotional meaning to events and objects, and also plays a special role in negative emotions such as fear, specifically the fight or flight response. Other effects include control over food intake, sexual behavior, aggression, and desire. So this is the amygdala in the temporal lobe. I just said it's in the temporal lobe, but we left the temporal lobe a paragraph ago and we went into the cerebellum, but I know the amygdala is not in the cerebellum. So anyway, I'll have to look that up. So according to Google, it is in the temporal lobe. But, you know, the more I was thinking about it, as I was looking it up, they actually refer to a fifth lobe called the limbic lobe, which I believe includes structures from areas of the temporal lobe. But the limbic lobe specifically is involved with emotions, the emotional part of the emotional lobe of the brain. So the limbic lobe is more of a limbic system, though, because it actually includes pieces of the temporal lobe, parietal lobe, and frontal lobes. And again, this is just reviewing it from Google. So just keep in mind, amygdala, emotions. The emotional center of the brain is known, okay, this is the next paragraph. The emotional center of the brain is known as the limbic system. Yes, and limbic system. Appendix 2 is a sketch of the components of the limbic system of the brain. It plays a role in mediating the experience of emotions, basic responses, and storage of memories. A damaged limbic system can cause dreamlike states, depersonalization, inappropriate fear, profound acute depression, extreme pleasure, and memory loss. The brain is not a static organ. Its structure is constantly changing. The changes are explained in Figure 3. And Figure 3 says the constantly changing brain. As learning takes place, the brain structure changes. New neurons form, creating new memories. Alcohol, disease, and stress can kill neurons. Nutrition, lifestyle, and everyday choices change brain structure. Extent of mental disorders in the United States. Disorder, U.S. population. So mental disorder alone, 37.3%. Now, these numbers, I'm sure, are outdated. I might not even say them, because Nedley's new data shows this as, I believe, much more common, much more, well, it may be somewhat accurate. It says mental disorder alone, 37.3%. I think his new slide says about one-third of Americans have a mental disorder. Addictive disorder alone, about 15%. Mental and addictive disorder, about 9%. All right. So the crowning wonder of the brain is that it is not static, physically or chemically. The brain is always changing. Each time a person learns something new, consciously or subconsciously, that experience alters the structure of the brain. Thus, neurotransmission not only contains current information, but if the learning occurs with the right intensity and pattern, it will alter subsequent neurotransmission. If an experience is notable enough to be retained in the memory, that experience will produce new synaptic connections, prune away old ones, and strengthen or weaken existing ones. Cool. Some experiences, such as stress, disease, or exposure to alcohol or other toxins, can kill neurons. Oops. Current data demonstrates that new neurons can develop even in adult brains. Praise God. Just as a side note, when I went through training, we didn't believe that in the central nervous system you could have new neurons. Now they have seen that you can grow new neurons in the central nervous system. Very cool. So current data demonstrates that new neurons can develop even in adult brains, where they can help to create new memories. As a result of experience, information is now routed over a change circuit. Many of these changes can be long-lasting or even permanent. This is how distinct memories of events that happened 20, 30, or even 50 years ago or more can exist, including many of our childhood memories. The majority of our 35,000 human genes are involved in building this truly amazing structure we call the brain. But genes are by no means the whole story. Brains are built and changed through experience and environment. Thus, nutrition, lifestyle, and numerous everyday choices have a profound effect on how well our brains function and behave. Instruction given almost 2,000 years ago is even more relevant in light of modern science. In quotes, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, end of quotes. So mental disorders, new heading. With such a complex structure and function of the human brain, it should not be surprising that things occasionally go wrong with it. There are two basic classes of mental disorders. Disorders related to addiction, such as alcohol or drugs, are called addictive disorders. All others are called mental disorders. Why the distinction? All addictive disorders have a mental component, but may require a different approach to treatment than a mental disorder that does not involve addiction. The fact is that mental and addictive disorders produce a heavy toll on our modern society. Almost 82% of the population of Manhattan, New York, have some signs and symptoms of mental distress. Wow. However, most of them do not have the cluster and duration of signs and symptoms that fit into a diagnosable mental illness. Recent estimates are that 61% of the U.S. population, 194 million people, suffer from a mental or addictive disorder in any given year. Wow. As listed in Figure 4. Note that about 37.3% have a mental disorder and the remaining 14.6% have an addictive disorder. Many people with a definite mental illness continue to function with only mild or even no obvious functional impairment, since they either have a disease that is mild or they learn to cover their symptoms and feelings well. However, 9% of the U.S. population have a mental illness of such severity that they suffer significant functional impairment, such as missed days of school or work, or even hospitalization. So next heading is the stigma of mental illness. Sally Lawson was one of those self-made women. She had started a hugely successful business from scratch, and now, after selling her company for a handsome price, appeared destined for a life of perpetual luxury and freedom from financial worry. Her name was Sally Lawson, Lawson. She brought this same initiative and decisiveness into her hobbies. Her first love was horsemanship. Sally prided herself on her quick thinking and problem solving, even in difficult situations. However, over the years, things began to change for Sally. At first, the signs seemed insignificant. Some difficulty sleeping, more anxiety, and increased trips to her physician for physical health concerns. Now in her 70s, Sally did have some legitimate health concerns. However, her doctor repeatedly assured her that these issues were not dangerous and should be of no concern. Unfortunately, these assurances did not lessen the mounting anxiety. Sally knew her problems had reached monumental proportions when she found herself struggling with indecision. She was the entrepreneur, the decisive voice at corporate board meetings, a champion equestrian. Indecision was not in her vocabulary. Sally wondered if a mental health professional could help, but she repulsed the thought. She was a self-made woman. There was just too much of a stigma associated with seeing a mental health professional. It was not until Sally was hundreds of miles from home that she ventured to recite her concerns about her symptoms to a health professional. The confidant was not a psychiatrist, but an internal medicine specialist, and she did get help. Her problem was diagnosed as depression. She had struggled with depression without realizing it for far too long. She distanced herself from a solution because of a perceived stigma resting on mental illness and mental health professionals. Why do so many seem to fear a diagnosis of mental illness? Does the very term conjure up visions of institutionalized, dehumanized forms wandering aimlessly behind barred doors and windows? Do we fail to realize that most mental health challenges can be successfully confronted on an outpatient basis? I think I'm going to take a break there. This is kind of a long chapter, and I'm getting a little bit tired. So that's part one of chapter one. The Marvelous Mind and the Invisible Disease. This is Depression Way Out. Dr. Neil Nedley, again, chapter one, and that's part one. We're going to do part two in a few minutes. Thanks, and bye. God bless.